Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right. When he prophesies about you hypocrites, it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother.' Anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his mother or father. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him again about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. From within, out of a man's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." This is the word of the Lord.
How many of you have ever worked retail? Raise your hand. Growing up, my family owned a gas station. Did y'all know that? My family owned a gas station. So all my childhood working experience was first at a truck stop, then at a gas station. At the truck stop, I learned how to send and receive money through Western Union. Who does that anymore? And I learned how to open the hood of one of those big 18-wheelers, which took all of my strength. I had to basically hold on to the whole thing and jump off to get the hood open. I learned what animal byproducts smell like when you're close up. Eventually, at the gas station, I learned how to change my own oil. But working retail also meant, and this is the part I think all of you who've done this can understand and identify with, it also meant reconciling the cash register at the end of the shift, right? What a glorious day it was when you punched out at the end of the day and Z'd out that machine and it all came out even. A rare occurrence. Some of you remember Bob Newhart. Bob was a guy who he's older than I am, of course, but grew up near where I was born in the Chicago area. He was a comedian, and he once told a story about an early job that he had in the city. He said this. He said, I took a job as an accountant in downtown Chicago. And as your basic 9-to-5 bookkeeper, my duties including managing the petty cash. Salesmen would come in from the road and turn in their receipts. I'd give them cash and put the receipts in the petty cash drawer. And at the end of the day, I'd have to reconcile what was in the drawer with the receipts. It was always close, but it never balanced. At 5 o'clock, when everybody else was leaving the office, I'd be tearing my hair out because petty cash was short by $1.48. Around 8 p.m., I'd find the discrepancy. I followed this routine for a couple weeks. Finally, one day, I pulled the amount I was short from my pocket, $1.67, put it in the drawer, and called it a day. Not long after that, the petty cash drawer was over by $2.11, so I took the $2.11 out of petty cash and pocketed that. I was hardly stealing. Inevitably, in the next couple of days, I would be under and back the money would go. After several weeks of this, Mr. Hutchinson, head of accounting, discovered my shortcut to balancing petty cash. George, he lectured me. George Robert Newhart was his name. These are not sound accounting principles. You know, Mr. Hutchinson, I said, I just don't think I'm cut out for accounting. Why would you pay me $6 an hour to spend 4 hours finding $1.40? Now, does anyone know why I tell this story? Something we can all identify with, or many of us. I tell it because Bob Newhart experienced something in his early working days as a small business accountant, something that we deal with every day. But I'm not talking about reconciling the till. It's legalism. Legalism. None of us think we are legalists, and yet, especially in the context of the local church, legalism has all kinds of variations. But it's not always somebody else who's the legalist. Some of us have a more legalistic bent than others. I know who you are. But we've all been there. We have all been there. And that is what Jesus is talking about when we enter chapter 7, the Gospel of Mark. Legalism. He has another encounter. This is only the second one in the Gospel of Mark. It's an encounter with the Pharisees. And it kind of comes out of the blue here in chapter 7 because we've just experienced several of these great stories of Jesus' ministry, of his doing miracles and demonstrating his divinity. But this marks the beginning of a section in this gospel where we read less of Jesus' miracles and more of his teaching. And may we be changed by that teaching in God's word today. Let's pray. Lord, all of us here with any kind of lengthy church background at all have experienced legalism of some sort. And there are times when we have been the judge as much as the victim. And from your word this morning, Lord, help us to understand more of you and how we are to take your word and have it by a work of your Holy Spirit in us, have it transform our lives so that we are living testimonies of who you would desire us to be. Father God, we want to be people who are focused on your word and your word alone. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Tom has read the opening verses of chapter 7 for us already this morning, and so you recognize that Jesus has found himself confronted by these religious leaders again. They've come all the way from Jerusalem, which is about 90 miles, so it's a pretty good walk from Jerusalem to Capernaum in this area of Galilee where he has been doing all of his teaching. This time the issue is the oral tradition. The oral tradition, and you've probably heard that spoken of before, but you're not exactly sure what it is. But we know that it must be important. There was a confrontation with the Pharisees earlier. You'll remember when those men, the faithful men, lowered their friend down through the roof of that house. The Pharisees were in there listening to Jesus teach and ready to confront him on his healing on the Sabbath and all kinds of other discrepancies that they found in his ministry. Well, apparently they weren't satisfied. Of course, back then we recall that they talked about going off to plot to kill him early in the Gospel of Mark. And here they have come back to confront him once again. But by oral tradition, what I mean is, what role do the laws and the traditions of the Jewish religion have on Christians today? Of course, we're talking about, in the context of our passage, how they impacted the new believers in the early church in those days, but it applies to us as well. For those of us who are here, as we made our way through our study of 1 Corinthians a few years ago, or who have been following it along on our radio broadcast, you'll know that Paul has addressed this issue of legalism, or following the tradition of the Jewish faith, often in that letter. Circumcision was a significant part of Paul's letter to the Galatians, and even further back, when I was very new here at Westkirk, we made our way through the book of Acts, and we saw it there as well. There was the story of Peter and Cornelius, talking about the foods that could be eaten, and the conflict later that came up over that issue between Peter and Paul. How were the early Christians breaking out from under the yoke of Jewish religious laws? How were they to live? And how would they deal with the opposition or persecution that they may face because of it? All of those circumstances in Paul's writings that we read about later in Scripture are formed through Jesus' teaching here. For our benefit as Gentile believers, not that there wouldn't be anybody here with any Jewish heritage in them, but for our benefit, and originally, of course, for the audience of Mark's gospel, which we suspect was probably the church in Rome or somewhere else in the Gentile world, Mark gives us background, little bits of background about Jewish religious practices throughout this passage. Now, at first reading, we might be tempted to think that when those religious leaders showed up, the concern was one of hygiene, wouldn't we? How come your disciples are not washing their hands before they eat? Just like we as parents are always reminding our children to wash their hands before supper, right? So the Pharisees and the scribes confront Jesus. But notice that they are not confronting the disciples themselves. They are confronting Jesus as the one who is responsible and the one they are wanting to catch, the one that they are wanting to challenge. In reality, the challenge is not about hygiene, but it's about those religious traditions and rituals. The ceremonial cleansing at question was not about actual cleanliness. In fact, there was so little water in the ceremonial cleansing that you could hardly use it to wash your hands. But it was about this ceremonial cleansing, ceremonial cleanliness, coming before God in an acceptable fashion. But to get to the point of tradition, it's good for us to know that ceremonial law in the Old Testament required the priests to wash before meals, to wash before sacrifices. To wash before sacrifices at the temple. Now, the rules and the regulations for washing before meals, like the Pharisees are talking about here, and that washing that they were encouraging, was not done or commanded in Scripture from everyone, but just the priests. But here you can see that they're applying it to everyone, right? They want everybody to wash according to their own traditions and their own rules. Not biblical mandates again, but rules created over the years by the religious leaders and imposed upon the people by them. Do you see the gist of what's happening then here in chapter 7? Such rules and regulations were compiled into a book eventually. That's how many there were. A book that is called the Mishnah, something you've probably heard of before. And as you can imagine, these traditions became as binding as Scripture itself. And that was the problem. Salvation to the Jewish leaders at the time was tied to the separation of the Jews from the unclean Gentile world. And this was illustrated for them in the daily practice of these thousands of rules and regulations that they had created. This, folks, is what is known as legalism. Legalism. And it can be defined like this. Legalism is when religion or religious leaders bind the conscience of God's people where God has set them free. Legalism is when religion or religious leaders bind the conscience of God's people in a place where God has set them free. And the problem with it, of course, is that it becomes a form of idolatry. It elevates something human to the same level, if not above, God. And Jesus responds to the confrontation of the Pharisees in verse 6 when he says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." Lip service, Jesus calls it. You see that? Where do you think we got that phrase, lip service? Lip service. When someone says something to appease someone else, but has no intention to actually see it through. In this case, Jesus accuses the Pharisees of lip service because they are concerned only for the outward perception of things. The proper ceremonial washing of the hands in this case, rather than being concerned for the condition of the heart. They have elevated the traditions of men above the commands of God. And whenever we do that, it is really the tradition that becomes superior, isn't it? And so we must be careful not to fall into the same trap, because when we suggest how others ought to live, is it because we are making the suggestion in response to a direct command or a violation of Scripture, which would then indicate unrepentant sin on that person's part, and we're doing it in a loving fashion to encourage them? Or is it our own preferences and our own opinions and our own comfortableness that we wish to be shared by everyone around us? Picking it up then again in verse 9, Jesus said, "Well, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.'" That would be the fifth commandment, right? "But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" So Jesus, in other words, is giving them one example of many in which they have elevated the laws of men above the commandments of God. Now, I repeat all that because I know that now that we all understand what Jesus is talking about here and have it in its context, we have a better idea of how to understand this particular example, this illustration that he gives us. And it's one that hits home for many of us. Understanding Jesus' word here hinges on our understanding of that obscure word, korban. The word had to do with setting aside someone's personal property or setting aside their wealth for God. So it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Think of it as putting aside your assets into a trust fund for God, some such other financial vehicle. Many of you have done that. It's a good thing. And I'm sure several of us have made some kind of arrangement to do this as part of our estate planning. But what Jesus is saying is that the Pharisees had worked out a system. They had worked out a system whereby they and others could avoid taking care of their parents by claiming that their assets had been donated to the temple. Now, we all know that the fifth commandment, we know what it says. It says to honor your father and mother. And for many of us, that would include ensuring that our parents are cared for in their later years. And many of us are doing that. And some of us are the beneficiary of that. Myself included, many of us are involved in the caring of people in our families right now. And so this touches home, doesn't it? But what the Pharisees had done was they had put up these rules that would allow persons to claim that their possessions had been given to the temple, korban, and therefore they could say to their parents, well, sorry, Mom, sorry, Dad, I can't help you. I've given all that I have to God. That sounds pretty spiritual, doesn't it? The catch, of course, was that they had full access to their own assets throughout their lives, meaning they could spend it all any way they wanted for themselves. So this was simply a way to get out of caring for a person's parents while also complying with the fifth commandment to honor your mother and father. Do you see the problem? Now, since this touches home for many of us, let me tell you another story. This is the story from a well-known preaching instructor, professor, and author, a fellow named Haddon Robinson, which some of you have probably heard on the radio. His book on preaching was the seminal work on preaching when I was in seminary until Brian Chappell, the PCA fellow from St. Louis, wrote his book. But Haddon Robinson said this. He said, when an abstract concept says, for example, you shall honor your father and mother, it's clear that's what you're supposed to do. But then I apply it to my aging parents. When my father came to live with us, he lost touch with reality and we had to put him in the nursing home. I hated to do it because he didn't like to be there. But when my wife's mother came to the end of her life, we kept her in our own home, and my wife took care of her. It's very easy to come to the conclusion that if you're going to honor your parents, then you must keep them in your own home when they get old. But there were two different circumstances, two different situations. Our kids were grown when Bonnie's mother was ill. In both cases, I was trying to honor my parents. Legalism is when the application of a principle is given all the force of the principle itself. There is a good and a right place for giving to the Lord, but it should not be at the expense of fulfilling the Lord's commands. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, see that in verse 17, it's very significant for us. Mark often uses this literary device. He talks about the disciples going to some other place where Jesus will give them personal instruction, and thereby he gives it to us. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods unclean. So Jesus continues his teaching of legalism here, and he expands it. And he tells the disciples, and he tells us today, he reminds us of what is most significant about holiness in our own personal lives. And this is why we have been singing songs about holiness today. Not because we can aspire to something we cannot aspire to, but because of how we should live as ones who have put our faith and trust in Christ and the Holy Spirit lives within us. And so he's reminding us here, because the religious leaders had also crafted hundreds of rules about the kinds of foods that could be eaten and the kinds of preparation that went into those foods and the kinds of preparation that went into the cleaning of their utensils and their plates and their cups and all of these things, which only the religious leaders in the confines of their community could possibly fulfill. All of that was to suggest these man-made rituals, that it was outside things that you brought into your body that would defile you, that would make you unclean. But Jesus is saying it's not so. It's what comes out of you that demonstrates the condition of your heart. So he said, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean, and he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." How do we apply this to our lives today? Well, we're going to have to look at our own habits and our own understandings to figure out where this applies to us, but I'll give you a couple of examples that I think we can all identify with. How often have we said something like, "The devil made me do it"? Or how often have you presented that old maxim, "To err is human, but to forgive is divine"? Well, those are nice little sayings. But the problem with those sayings is that they indicate that we actually believe that it's outside forces that cause us to sin. And Jesus is saying, that is not what it's about. That is not what it's about. And when we say something like that, where we blame sins on things that are outside of our bodies, we are suggesting that sin is a small matter. But it's not a small matter. Because sin is what has separated us from God. And sin is the reason why God made of himself our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his Son, and sent his Son to die for us, taking our place, substituting for us his perfection, his righteousness, his sinlessness for our sin. And so we do not want to fall into that trap of being so cavalier with our sin as to blame outside forces. It is not your kid's college professor who is at fault. It is not your employer who made you do something. What we do with our lives, what we speak, what we spend our money on, where we spend our time, all of our affections and passions indicate, those things that come out of us indicate what's really in our hearts. And so as we assess what comes out of our lives, we should know that those things are a clue as to where our heart needs cleansing, where we need to be reminded of our sin, and where we need to trust and rely on the accomplished work of Jesus for forgiveness and for reconciliation. I don't know about you, but I think this is a perfect text that we might look at today as we prepare our hearts to receive communion at the Lord's table. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come to this passage in Scripture that is in such contrast with where we have been in the last several chapters. It's in contrast for us because the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water are just so much more famous, so much more well-known to us, and exciting stories to read about. But they are also in contrast to us because Mark has dropped it here in chapter 7, kind of out of the blue. And it's just a departure from where we have been. And so we're tempted as we read these words and to try to understand, negotiate some of the traditions of those days and the words that Jesus is speaking in response to the confrontation by these religious leaders. It's one of these passages that we can kind of gloss over and miss the meaning. And yet when we spend a little bit more time, we recognize how significantly these themes and the lesson that Jesus is teaching us strikes close to home. So, Father, even though we don't participate in ceremonial washing, we recognize the legalism. And that kind of legalism, the kind of loopholes that we try to place on our spiritual life to make us look acceptable and spiritual and holy and righteous on the outside, only seek to cover up the blemishes of our sin on the inside that we know and that you know. And yet we can also identify with the example that Jesus gives us of honoring our parents. And we long to do that. And we're thankful for these words by Haddon Robinson, which remind us that there are many ways in which we can honor our mother and father. And the circumstances of our parents, not only between our individual parents, but between families, is different. We long to continue to honor our mothers and fathers. Help us to do that for your glory. But at the same time, Father, let not these illustrations obscure from us the bigger picture of who you want us to be. You long for us to be people who recognize the cleansing of our hearts that has been accomplished for us in the work, the sacrificial work of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we thank you for that reminder. And we thank you that it comes to us on a day when we come to the table in a very tangible expression. We take bread and we take juice and we remember and celebrate his broken body and his shed blood. And we are reminded of the price that you paid for our sin. May we take our sin serious, Lord. But may we not be people who are only concerned with outward appearances, but concerned as you are in the heart. And so mold us and shape us, Lord. Catch our attention. Continue to change us by a work of your Spirit in our lives, so that what comes out of us is not just lip service, but is a true reflection of your people, people who have been changed by you, who have come to recognize their sin and turned away from it, and whose lives reflect lives that are vessels used by you for your glory. Use us, Lord, for the sake of your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone once said that the difference between Jesus' holiness ethic and that of the Pharisees is this: that the Pharisees refused to touch any unclean thing, but Jesus aims to make the unclean holy. Are we not thankful as we come to the table today that he has taken us, sinful people, and while we were still in our sins, he sent his Son to die for us? At the table, we remember and we celebrate the sacrifice that he made on our behalf in order to make us, sinners as we are, acceptable to God through the substitution of our sin for Jesus' righteousness. That is worthy of rejoicing. I would like to invite you, if you are willing, to stand at this time and take your bulletin and find in there the printed copy of the Apostles' Creed. Let's profess our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Paul wrote that he had received from the Lord what he also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together at the table. We understand its significance in our lives, not only because it was a command by your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, that we would partake in it and continue to do so until he comes again, but Lord, because of all that it symbolizes in our lives, and because we gather together, when we gather together as your people, we recognize and sense the presence of your Spirit here to remind us of these truths, to remind us of Christ's sacrifice, and to send us from this place with a bold and courageous recognition of who we are and the desire to live for you. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask that you would take these elements and you would use them in a powerful way. Bless them to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's text is a heart check text for us. It's a passage that calls on us to look not on the externals, but to examine how we perhaps are living our lives in ways for people to see and have perceptions of us that are not based really on the reality of the condition of our heart. Now, we all know the condition of our heart. Our hearts are corrupted. We acknowledge we need the reconciliation that has been provided to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's renew our faith, be renewed in it today. Let us renew our commitment to repentance, to turning from our sin. And let us be certain that how we present ourselves on the outside is consistent with who we are on the inside. And with that, go in peace. Amen.